Father, I thank you that your word is rich and that you have so much you want to teach us. And Lord, as we think about finances this morning, I pray that you would be just speaking more to our hearts than our heads. So Lord, I just ask that you would open our hearts to what it is you want to hear, want us to hear this morning. God, be present with us. Move, allow your spirit to move, allow your words to be spoken this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 8, just had several different thoughts run through my mind all at once. We're going to be talking about giving this morning. And one of the things that crossed my mind is that we talk about this and it could easily be something that we check out on, because we've heard lots of sermons on giving. But here's the thing I'm going to ask you guys this morning is I long for you to not listen with your head, but actually allow your heart to hear what might God wanting to stir in you when it comes to what he's given you, okay? And it's interesting, you've probably heard the statistic, more than 2,000 references to money in the Bible. And nearly half of all Jesus' parables deal with money, nearly half. So if we're talking about money a lot, it's with good reason, because Jesus talked about money a lot. And it's clearly an important moral issue in Scripture. And money is, so then it's intertwined with our souls, okay? Our handling of our resources, in many ways, it defines our affections. And so I want us to be stirring. What are our affections this morning? The average American spends 50. This is interesting. I read this. 50% of his time thinking about money. And when I read that, I was like, but then it said, how to get it or how to spend it. And when you think about that, I'm like, that might not be too far off. 50% of our time thinking about money. Again, I just ask that you would be listening with your hearts this morning. And I'm going to start out by sharing a story. This is actually a true story. Back in 1946, there was this woman. She was in third grade at the time. She had two older sisters, and her mom was a widow. Okay? And they were part of a church community, and they were there a month before Easter, and the pastor had said, hey, we want everybody to think about giving sacrificially for a family that's needy in our community. And so we want you thinking about how you can do that, saving up, giving sacrificially. And so this woman and her sisters and mom, they went home, and the mom said, hey, let's do this. Let's think sacrificially about how we can give. And so the girls with their mom decided, okay, you know what? We could probably live on potatoes for most of the month. And so they went and bought 50 pounds of potatoes to reduce their grocery money and be able to do that. They also stopped using lights. So they stopped using their electricity to reduce their bill there. And they didn't listen to the radio, which at that time, that's like what you did for entertainment. So they stopped listening to the radio, didn't use their lights, but mostly ate potatoes. They also, some of the older girls got more babysitting jobs just to be able to give to this family. So at the end of this time, of this month, they were so excited. She said that it was one of the best months of their lives, because they would come home after what they'd been done and think about giving to this family and talk about how much that they had earned. So at the end, they had earned $70, which in that time was a significant amount of money, especially considering how they had to work hard to raise it. And so they were very excited, to the point where they went and got three crisp $20 bills for the girls to give, and then the mom gave a $10 bill, right? And so they go and they put it in the offering that Sunday, and it just felt so, so right to them. They felt like they had done exactly what they were supposed to do. Interestingly, that Easter Sunday, the pastor showed up at their home and said, "We have this really great gift for you." And in that envelope was three crisp $20 bills, a $10 bill, and 17 ones. So they had given $70 of the $87 that the community was giving to this poor family. Yeah. So then the girl, I'm going to quote, she says, "We didn't talk in that moment. We stared at the floor. We had gone from feeling like millionaires by giving this money to suddenly feeling poor. We had never known we were poor. Everybody else perceived them that way." Interestingly, the story goes on. The mom says, "I don't feel like this money is intended to be ours. We had intended to give it to for something else." So they thought about, what are we going to do? What do we do with this money? And the next Sunday, there was a missionary at their church talking about how a church in Africa needed a roof, which is, I thought, so ironic, considering Malangachela and how they need a roof. But they needed a roof, and he was looking to earn $100 for this roof. And so the mom looks at the girls and they kind of give this glance, and they all knew this is what they wanted to give their money to. So the mom put the envelope in the offering plate. And at the end of the service, the missionary comes up and he goes, "Oh my gosh, I am blowing my mind. We got $103. It was way more than he had expected." And then he said, then he said, "And you know what? There must be some really rich people in this community to have given that much money." And I'm going to quote you what the girl said. "Suddenly it struck us. We had given $87 of that $103. We were the rich family in that church. And from that day on, I was never poor again." That's what we're going to be talking about. This example of the Macedonians who gave so much out of their scarcity that they were actually rich. Again, this paradox. I'm going to give some context to this passage. There were some poor Christians in Judea, okay, and they needed resources. And Paul wanted to strengthen the unity of the church by inviting these other Gentile churches to give to these Jewish churches. In fact, Paul saw the Gentiles... This is interesting. He saw that the Gentiles, he would say, were indebted to the Jews, which I found interesting. So here's the past. Oh, I didn't even do this. See, you guys forgive me. My mind is so scattered this morning. Do we even do this? Okay, this is the outline of remember what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians. 8 and 9 is where we are, this exhortation to give. Terry Gunlock's actually going to be talking about the second chapter, giving as an act of service. Today we're talking about the grace of giving. And so the grace of giving, this is what we're going to hit on today. Macedonia had this great example of giving. Then Paul's calling us to give as Jesus gave. And then he exhorts the Corinthian church, and then he talks about his plan for collection. So that's what's in this chapter. Now, let me go to what I was going to say. I was mentioning that Paul saw that the Gentiles were, in fact, indebted to the Jews. And we see this here in Romans 15. Macedonia, and I don't know how to pronounce that church. Anyone? Have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. I thought, wow, he's saying, gosh, they're now sharing in the spiritual blessings. They need to share of their resources similarly. So in some ways, this sense of owing it. This is, Paul had promised, early in his ministry, Paul had promised that he was going to remember the poor. And so a chapter like this even comes out of that promise. Here it is in Galatians 2:10. "All that they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I have been eager to do all along." So Paul's heart is to remember those in need. It's part of his very makeup. And the "they," by the way, in this way, one was James, Cephas, and John. Just to give context. Unfortunately, here's the thing. The Corinthians weren't doing their part. They just weren't doing their part. They had made promises actually to give to these churches and failed to do so. So they had made this promise. It had been over a year and they hadn't given. And I have this, it says, when a church has lost touch with the heart of God, it is no longer generous. I read that from, I think, Kent Hughes. Didn't put it here. This is how fractured I am today, you guys. I don't know who said that, but it was great. When a church has lost touch with the heart of God, it is not generous. And so what had happened with the Corinthians, remember that they were losing touch with the heart of God. And then that was actually affecting their generosity. And all of those super apostles that they were really into might have even been siphoning off some of their money. So they weren't even having as much money because of these people that were in their community. Part of God's grace is giving. If you guys remember when I last talked about, 2 weeks ago, when I talked about the appeal that Paul was making, does anyone remember what the appeal was? Oh, this is good. Nobody remembers. I love this. He made an appeal. And the appeal was, don't receive God's grace in vain. Okay? And the interesting thing is this is, in many ways, is he's moving on to say giving is a part of not receiving God's grace in vain, okay? It's part of that same appeal. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Paul describes, interestingly, in throughout Paul talking about money, when he talks about money, he describes financial offerings in several ways, as a ministry, as a fellowship, as gifts, as an offering, as service, debt, fruit, all sorts of words he uses. But the word he uses the most is grace. That giving is actually a grace. In fact, in chapters 8 and 9, it's used 8 times. He describes giving as a grace. So we want to learn, what does it mean, this grace of giving today? Sorry. Macedonians' example of giving. Paul is simply, in the beginning of this chapter, sharing about the Macedonians who gave very well. And he's using them as an example. And in spite of their circumstances, this is a key part of it, they had been facing a severe trial. We don't know what that is. Potentially famine, I've read. There are all sorts of things. We don't know, possibly loss of jobs. And somebody even said, a commentary said, it could be that because they were believers, they had lost so much money, are facing a severe trial because of their faith, because they were no longer willing to do anything that had to do with idolatry. And so that led to this severe, that could have led to this severe trial. But the passage goes on to say they had overflowing joy, extreme and deep poverty, which actually meant a beggar who has absolutely nothing or no hope of increase. That's what the Greek actually means, is a beggar with no hope of increase. And yet, so they have this severe trial, they have overflowing joy, they have extreme deep poverty, and yet they gave incredibly. We see this equation with the Macedonians. They had great affliction, they had deep poverty, but with grace, they had joy and generosity. The grace is what changed it all. That's the only way we get that equals sign. And this is another great paradox of the cross. Great affliction, deep poverty, because of grace equals joy and generosity. How do those possibly go together? And yet they do, by God's grace. The other thing that it says about the Macedonians is that they gave enthusiastically. It's possible to give generously and not enthusiastically, but the Macedonians were more than willing to share. In fact, I actually love this. Sorry, it's kind of persnickety. Up, back. Forward, please. Okay, it says they actually pleaded with us. The Macedonians pleaded with us for the privilege to share in this service of giving to the Lord's people. They were longing to do it. They wanted to be a part of it. They saw it as an absolute privilege. They weren't giving out of pressure. They were giving out of grace. Not out of pressure, out of grace. This is interesting. It also says that they gave themselves, before they could give in this way, they gave themselves to the Lord first. This is foundational. that we give ourselves fully to God, and then he allows us to then give in other ways. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says this very thing: they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So our first posture in any kind of giving is to give ourselves first to God. Our first posture, period, not even in any type of giving. Our first posture is to give ourselves fully to the Lord. The riches of God's grace had been poured out on them, and they in turn poured out God's grace on others. The riches of God's grace had been poured out on them, and they in turn poured it out on others. And it said, and then Paul says, I want you to excel. I want you, Corinthians, I want you, Grace Fellowship Church, to excel at this kind of giving. The Corinthians, he said, had excelled at faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love. And now he's saying, now I need to see you excelling at giving. I need to see you excelling at giving. And then he goes on to say, I want you to give as Jesus gave. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay, he's saying Jesus gave everything. He gave everything for us. How can we not in return give everything? Jesus is always our model for anything. He's always our model. And he had everything as God. I mean, it's hard for us to even fathom, but everything is God. And yet he humbled and emptied himself and became a man. He gave everything. And he gave it to become a servant and to die. He gave everything out of love. Jesus should be our motivation when it comes to giving. John 1:16 says, oh, I may not have put this up there. Oh, I didn't. Okay. John 1:16 says, from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. And that grace in this equation leads to joy and generosity. It should compel us to give. And then Paul continues to exhort the Corinthians. The actual commands in chapter 8 and 9 are right here. There are no other commands. He just talks about giving. But this is the actual command. And it is one thing: give willingly. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So he's saying if the willingness is there, that makes it an acceptable gift. Our hearts, the posture of our hearts matters. We know this in the story of the woman who gave two tiny copper coins. It was all she had. It was it. That was it. That's all she had. She gave all of it. That is the posture. It's this idea that giving according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So this is a proportionate giving. We're giving according to what we have. We have the grace of God. So we have so much we can give. And God loves a cheerful giver. We know that. So this is the posture of our hearts needs to be this constant willingness to give of what we have, because we have been given so much through Jesus. And so we constantly need to be thinking, and this isn't always just financial, but how do we give of ourselves because out of what we have been so richly given? And then he goes on to say, describe the sake of equality, which I'm not going to get into, but he's saying all believers need to have what they need. And you're a part of doing that. So as a community of believers, we give because we need to make sure that all believers have what they need. So it's part of our call as being the church, capital C. And then lastly, he goes on, I don't think I have this up there either. He goes on to his plan for collection. And Titus, he's saying Titus is going to collect the money, and he goes into this whole description about how that's going to play out. So you have to ask yourself, why is he sharing so specifically, and why is that important to us? And there's a couple things. One, he was showing that he desired to honor God with the finances. That was a huge part of it. He wanted to show that there's accountability and honesty to the funds that were being given, that it wasn't just willy-nilly, hey, I'll take the funds, because he had been questioned for that. In some ways, he's probably, there's this defensiveness to him going, look, I am totally doing this above board, and I just want you to know exactly how that's going to play out. And then he said, he talks just about this cooperative spirit that they had in the collection. Okay, that's the passage. So the question is, what does this mean for us? How does this play out for us? How does this play out for us in Orange County? And I'm not going to get into our affluence. We all know what an affluent community we are. And I don't mean, I mean all of us are affluent. The question is, it's not actually about money. This whole passage, that's not the question, that's the comment. Sorry, my head this morning. There's no question there. It's not actually about our money. It's about our hearts. This is always, always about our hearts. We need the Spirit working in us and creating in us such a desire to give like the Macedonians. And that's a heart. It's a heart that says, it doesn't matter what I have, whether in scarcity or plenty, I will give, I will give, I will give. I will give of what I have been given. Maybe some of you know people like this. My mind immediately went to our dear friends who live in Texas. And I can tell you they would, in any situation, give you whatever they had, whenever they had, the shirt off their backs. And it's not, it doesn't have anything to do with how much they have. It has just clearly to do with them wanting to give. They just have hearts to give. And I'm hoping that all of us kind of have models of people in our life that are like that. They would just give and give and give because they know that they have been given so much. There are all sorts of reasons why people, if we're talking just financial stuff, even though this isn't about money, it's about the heart, but there are all sorts of reasons people give or say that they can't give. Maybe it's too hard, or they have too many other financial obligations. And if that's the case, you probably need to check out your financial obligations. When people say, well, when my loans are paid off, then I'll give. Or when my children are done with college, then I'll give. Or when I get a raise, then I'll give. And I think the question is, it's not about what needs to change in our lives. What might need to change in our hearts where we can say, I want to excel in this act of generosity now, whatever my circumstances. I want this kind of grace to flow out of me. I'm going to share another story. There's this woman coming out of a grocery store, just coming out, and she sees her car, and there are five men surrounding her car, and she freaks out, and she actually carries a little pocket gun. She runs over to them, and she holds up the gun. She says, get out of here. They freak out, and they run away, and she was, like, so flustered, but she gets in her car, and she goes to put the key in, and it's not her car. Yeah, can you imagine, by the way, if that was you? After the realization, she goes over to her car. She goes to the police station and says, I need to share what I just did. And there were actually five guys there just talking about this curly-haired woman with glasses who had just tried to hijack their car. There is a point to this story. She thought that car was hers, and so she functioned accordingly. But the car wasn't hers. And I think one of the things we need to think about is our money isn't ours. What we've been given, everything we've been given, isn't ours. And so we need to function as if it's not ours. And that is the key. Everything we have has flowed out of God's love and grace toward us, and it is not ours. It is ours to give joyously and willingly. I'm going to just leave you guys with this quote. From Kent Hughes. Jesus can have our money and yet not have our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without our money. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you that you have given us so much. You have given us so much. And mostly you've given us so much, not in terms of these financial things, not in terms of stuff. You have given us so much by giving us you. And Lord, we thank you for your grace that has called us out of darkness. And Lord, we want that grace to absolutely transform and compel how we give of ourselves, how we give of what we've been given. Lord, make us a people, continue to make us a people, because I believe it exists here already, but continue to make us a people who are prompted by this type of giving, where it's flowing out of the grace of what you've done for us, and we cannot help but give. So Lord, make us those people, give us willing hearts, do this kind of work that only you can do. And Lord, continually remind us that what we have isn't ours, but it's yours. We pray this in your name. Amen.